Okay, there's quite a few hands that have gone up there. What the Myers-Briggs personality test does is it divides people up into 16 different groups, 16 different sort of personality types, apparently. And don't ask me how the psychologists have worked this out, but they've got their reasons. I don't know whether there are 16 actual personality types or not. I suspect there are probably many other variations on a number of themes. And all of that goes to say that people are all different. And there's a lot of variety and diversity out there. Those of you who are school teachers will see it in the children who sit in your classrooms. If you work in a fairly large organisation, you'll be exposed to many, many different personalities in the course of your working life. And certainly I see it in the church. And you probably do as well too, as you mix and move in church circles. You're bumping into all sorts of different types of people. And all of that goes to say is that God, who has created us all in his image, is a very creative God. And he likes a bit of colour and diversity. Wouldn't life be boring if everybody was like you or me? If we're all just sort of simply clones of each other. I think it's important that we embrace the variety that God places within the human personality and that we learn to appreciate some of the differences. I know that there are times when personalities will clash and rub up against each other a bit, and there could be a little bit of tension, maybe a little bit of friction from time to time. But hey, you know, we need sometimes, to rub up against people who are a bit different than ourselves for our own good. Teaches us things. It teaches us, if nothing else, how to be tolerant and understanding and patient and all those fruits of the Spirit that God wants to put into our lives. Well, over these last couple of months, we've been working our way through a smorgasbord of different Bible characters, New Testament characters, and today's actually the last one. We can probably do some more sometime down the track, but we've looked at sort of 8 or 10 of these characters over the last couple of months, and I think what we've been discovering is that there's a richness and a diversity within the family of God's people. And God is able to use all different types of people with all different combinations of gifts and strengths and weaknesses and, sadly, yes, sins in their lives in order to be able to build his church and to grow his kingdom and to accomplish his purposes. People, even with their imperfections, God is still able to use in order to do the work that he wants to do through his people in the world. Today, the last one that we're going to look at is almost coincidentally Barnabas. My grandson that was born overnight, his second name is Barnabas. I didn't know he was even going to be a boy, so I couldn't predict his name beforehand. But anyway, apparently that's his name. I found out about 1 o'clock this morning. I thought to myself, well, this gives a little bit of extra context to my message this morning because I'm going to speak on Barnabas. First of all, just a few facts about Barnabas. We first meet Barnabas in Acts chapter 4, and this is one of the readings that Mark didn't read for us this morning. But in Acts chapter 4, we have a description of what was going on in the very earliest days of the church. Remember, the church came into being on the day of Pentecost. And when Peter got up and preached and called people to repent and to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, there were 3,000 people who were baptized and became the initial members of the Christian church. And a lot of those people who were saved went back to their homes in different parts of the Mediterranean world. But there was a sizable number of believers there in Jerusalem. And this is what we read. It said, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. There were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. In the middle of everything that was happening there in Jerusalem, as these Christians were getting together and were feeding on the teaching of the apostles, and as they were encouraging each other to really hold fast to their faith and to live out their faith and to share what they had, we find mention of this man Joseph, whom the apostles called Barnabas. We're told he came from Cyprus. Do we have that map there, Will? That's right. You can see the island of Cyprus over here in the northeastern corner of the Mediterranean Sea. He was from Cyprus, but he was actually living down in Jerusalem at the time when he is mentioned here in Acts chapter 4. We're told he was a Levite, which means he came from the tribe of the priests. And because of that, he was probably fairly well trained in the Old Testament teachings, and he would have understood the Old Testament law pretty thoroughly. And there in Jerusalem, the apostles renamed him Barnabas. They changed his name from Joseph to Barnabas, and Barnabas means son of encouragement. One author I read made a very interesting comment about this. He said that because Cyprus, if we got the map there again, please, Will, because Cyprus was not far from Tarsus, you see Tarsus just up in the province of Cilicia, which is where Paul came from, it is theoretically possible that Barnabas, who came from a wealthy family, studied at Tarsus, where the university was. And perhaps, it's just a theory, perhaps Barnabas and Saul knew each other. They may well have studied together. And it's possible, and tradition, according to tradition, Barnabas also studied under Gamaliel, who was the Jewish scholar whom Paul studied under. All right, just a little bit of interesting conjecture. I'll leave it with you. I wonder why they changed his name from Joseph to Barnabas. Presumably, it was because that's the kind of guy that Barnabas was. He was an encourager. That was his special gift. And of course, there is a spiritual gift of encouragement. He was the sort of guy that lifted people, that made people feel good about themselves, that was able to take people who were maybe feeling down or discouraged or having a hard time to maybe he encouraged them by praying with them and praying for them. Maybe it was the advice that he gave them. Maybe he pointed them to the Lord. Maybe he shared the word of God with them and encouraged them that way. We don't know exactly how he did it. But the fact of the matter is, he was almost certainly one of these people who had a special gift of being an encourager. And as we then read on through the book of Acts, there are quite a number of occasions when we see references to Barnabas. And you probably didn't pick them up as Mark was reading, but Mark read from three different chapters in the book of Acts, and all of them told us a little bit more about Barnabas and the sorts of ministries that he was involved in. As we compile all that information, put it together, we notice, and I've tried to sort of simplify things by summarising these roles that Barnabas filled under three headings this morning. I just want us to think about Barnabas's life as we look at these three different roles that he filled. The first was this, is that he was a trusted church advisor. That's the best way that I could put it. He was a trusted church advisor. In Acts chapter 9, we see where Saul, who was a very devout Pharisee, went on a murderous rampage trying to get Christians. And it tells the story about he got special permission to go to Damascus, a foreign city, in order to ferret out the Christians there to murder them, to put them to death. And of course we know the story of how on the road to Damascus that the Lord appeared to him and personally changed the guy's life. He was converted. He was blinded for 3 days, but during that period of time, you know, the Lord turned his life around completely. Although he was there in Damascus, he was then a marked man because he was no longer the Pharisee that he had been. He was now a Christian. And the Christians in Damascus had to actually help him escape from Damascus because there was a number on his head. And they lowered him down in a basket and he eventually got back to Jerusalem, which was his home base. All right, now, when he arrived back in Jerusalem, there was a problem because he no longer fitted with the Pharisees. But the Christians in Jerusalem there weren't too sure what to make of this guy. And, you know, they only knew him as the number one persecutor of Christians. And he needed somebody who would stick up for him. Well, who do you think that person might have been? Let me read a couple of verses from Acts chapter 9. Verse 26. When he came to Jerusalem, that's when Paul came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them, and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews and so on there. We'll just leave it there. But, yeah, it was Barnabas who had obviously found out, he'd done some research, found out about Saul's conversion, and was prepared to take him to the apostles and vouch for him and for the genuineness of his conversion experience. And interestingly, the apostles were prepared to trust the word of Barnabas. He was a trusted church advisor. He was a true son of encouragement here. Some years later, when the church was planted in Antioch, and if we can have the map again, please, Will. Antioch is in the top right-hand corner of the map there. It's in Syria. And a church had been planted there by Christians from Cyprus, the island of Cyprus, and also some from Cyrene, which is down here in North Africa. And these Christians had taken the gospel to Antioch and planted the church there. And some rather disturbing news filtered from Antioch down to headquarters in Jerusalem. And the news was that there were Gentiles in Antioch who were getting saved. Now, we might laugh at that these days, but this was really, really big news back in those days because the church hadn't generally spread into the Gentile world. And so Jewish Christians were very suspicious about anything that was happening among the Gentiles. So the church in Jerusalem decided they'd better do something. They'd better send somebody up to Antioch to check out the church there and find out what's really going on. Who do you think they would send? Who would they trust to be able to do a good job of checking out? Well, of course, Barnabas. Barnabas, this son of encouragement. I guess Barnabas came from Cyprus himself originally, so he would have probably known Antioch as a place. He may have known some of the Christians who were involved in planting the church there. But anyway, they trusted Barnabas to go and check it all out. And in Acts chapter 11, we'll read a couple of verses here, verses 22 to 24. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. It's a lovely way to put it. That when God saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a wise man. He was a guy who knew how to handle these situations sensitively. He obviously had a good grasp of the gospel, and especially the fact that the gospel was not just for the Jews, but it was also for the Gentiles. And so he got excited when he saw the gospel flourishing in the lives of the people there in Antioch as they were being saved. He was thrilled to see what God was doing there, when he saw what the grace of God had done there. And so again, we're getting this picture of a man who was wise, he was discerning, but he was a guy who could sort of tune in to what God was doing and was able to encourage people because of that. Then there's one other example of Barnabas as a trusted advisor. There in the church at Antioch, a problem arose, and some Jewish Christians from Jerusalem had arrived in Antioch and started teaching that the Gentiles there had to be circumcised. This immediately rang alarm bells for a guy like Barnabas and also Saul, who was there at the time. And so Barnabas was appointed by the church at Antioch to go to Jerusalem to tell the apostles down there, Peter and James and those guys down there in Jerusalem, what was going on up there in Antioch, and to immediately clarify their doctrine, their theology, in order to save the church at Antioch from false teaching. Who was appointed to go to Jerusalem to stand against this false teaching? Well, it was Paul and Barnabas. Again, we see Barnabas, one of those solid, stable, faithful, godly men that people trusted. And Mark read a little bit about the story in Acts chapter 15, which talks about that. We're not going to go into the detail of that this morning. And just suffice to say that that Barnabas was one of these guys who knew the gospel, who loved the church, who was trusted by people, and he was able to go to Jerusalem, speak to the apostles there at the council in Jerusalem. And the result was that the apostles backed Paul and Barnabas and sent a delegation back to Antioch to make it perfectly clear that it was not necessary for Gentiles to be circumcised in order to be saved. The gospel itself was at stake. I guess what we're doing is we're building a bit of a picture of the kind of guy that Barnabas was. And churches need men like Barnabas today. People like Barnabas make good pastors, they make good elders, they make good church leaders. They inspire confidence among their people. And we need to be praying that God would raise up people like Barnabas today, because the church desperately needs them. City North needs them, but not just City North. Every church needs people like Barnabas. Barnabas wasn't a Peter. He wasn't a Paul. He wasn't a Stephen. He was a Barnabas. He was a son of encouragement. But God was able to use him powerfully in those early days of the church because of the kind of man that he was. He was a man who was full of the Holy Spirit and faith, it says. He was a good man. says there in Acts chapter 11. But then there's another role, a second role that we see Barnabas filling, and that he was a diligent Bible teacher. He was a diligent Bible teacher. It seems that when the church in Jerusalem sent Barnabas up to Antioch to check out the situation, that Barnabas very quickly realised that they had so many young converts in the church there at Antioch, they needed somebody to disciple them, to teach them the word of God, to encourage them in their faith. So who would fill this role? Who would do it? Well, you guessed it, Barnabas. And Barnabas realised very quickly that there was so much work to do pastorally in the church there, discipling these new believers, that he wouldn't be able to do it on his own. And so what did he do? Well, he remembered that there was a good mate of his who lived at Tarsus, a guy by the name of Saul. And so we read that he did something about it. Again, Acts chapter 11, we'll read verses 23 to 26. We'll just double back a little bit. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He, Barnabas, was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. When it says there that Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, the Greek literally means he really went on a very serious search for him. He obviously didn't know where he lived, but he went searching for the guy because he specifically wanted to launch Saul into a Bible teaching ministry. Again, we see this son of encouragement doing what encouragers do. And I was thinking to myself, not only did Barnabas encourage Saul, but through Saul and Barnabas working together for a year teaching the people the word of God, he was encouraging the church there at Antioch. He was encouraging all those people. They spent a year diligently, systematically teaching people the word of God. You know, I reckon that would be just about my dream job. To be able to spend a year just teaching people systematically the word of God. Don't get me wrong. I enjoy meeting with people to resolve pastoral issues. I enjoy doing hospital visits and home visits. I really do. I do enjoy that aspect of pastoral work. And I don't mind sitting at my computer, working through about 20 emails a day and attending to the issues that they raise. I have to write reports and prepare agendas and do references for people and going to meetings. I wouldn't say that they're the joy of my life, but they're part of the territory that you have to cover when you're a pastor. But teaching and preaching the word of God, that's a tremendous privilege. And, what better way to encourage people than to be able to teach the word of God? And Barnabas was obviously a team man. He realised very quickly that there was far too much work for him to do on his own, so he went off and he got Saul to come and help him. And they worked side by side together in the church there. And we don't know what impact that may have had on helping to shape Paul, or Saul as he was known at that point in time, to shape his life for what was still to come. As Paul became the great apostle missionary to the early church. Churches are blessed to have men and women who can teach the Bible. They need people who can lead Bible studies and home groups. They need people who can preach. They need people who can read the Bible one-on-one with people. They need people who can explain the gospel clearly. And, I mean, I know I've said this many times before, but let me say it again. Those of you with children, teach your children the Word of God. Read the Bible with them. Discuss it. Explain it. Answer their questions from the Bible. We all need to be students of the Bible. And pray God. We need God to raise up from among our number people who are confident and capable of being able to teach the Bible. So Barnabas was a faithful and diligent Bible teacher. But then there's one other role, and perhaps it's one of the roles that he's best known for, and that is that he was a fearless missionary. Not only were Barnabas and Saul the main Bible teachers in the church at Antioch, but interestingly, they were the two men that the church sent out as the very first official missionaries to the Gentiles. Acts 13, let me read verses 2 and 3. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The church there at Antioch released their two best men, their two best Bible teachers. What a sacrifice that church made. But you see, it was a church that understood mission. The church in Antioch understood mission long before the church at Jerusalem did. And I suspect one of the main reasons why was because of Barnabas and Saul. And notice the order of the names at this point. It is Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas was named first. Later on, of course, that was to change, and it was Paul and Barnabas. But at this point in time, it seems that Barnabas was the lead man in the church there. And as we read on, we'll see how Barnabas and Saul headed off on their first missionary journey. Firstly, they went to Cyprus, and then they went across to Turkey, to the mainland there. And for the next year or two, they preached in the synagogues and the marketplaces. They preached to Jews, they preached to Gentiles, and they planted little churches along the way as they went. They copped abuse. They were stoned. They risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus, it tells us. But they gladly paid that price for the privilege of being able to take the gospel to people who hadn't heard it. And you know, still today, God needs people who are prepared to step out into new areas, risky areas, in order to advance the gospel. People with conviction, people with courage, people who are full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And you know, as I was thinking about this missionary role that Barnabas filled, I couldn't help thinking of Rob and Joelle, who have just in the last couple of days headed back to do exactly this sort of thing. I know they have a base. They frequently go off on these trips. They're going from town to town, travelling around, looking for people that they can talk to about Jesus. Sometimes having to explain themselves to the police about what they're doing. Sometimes being harassed. And yet, fearlessly, just pressing on. And I suspect that Rob and Joelle have actually been to some of the towns that Paul and Barnabas went to in their travels. Amazing thought, isn't it? Just a 2,000-year gap in between. And next it's going to be Neil and Beck. It's interesting, isn't it, how God has sort of planted this connection between City North and that desperately needy land where there's only, I think Rob was saying, 6,000 Christians. out of about 70 million people. It is even more desperately in need of the gospel today probably than it was back then. God needs people with that passion for the gospel and a willingness to take the risks of going out. I wish we could stop the story of Barnabas here. Just put a line under his name, say what a great man he was, and then just pray and pack up and go home. But we can't complete the story of Barnabas just at this point. Because, sadly, he was a man who also had his faults. He was a sinner just like you and me. And there are two faults specifically, or two issues specifically, that are mentioned in the book of Acts that we have to make mention of. The first one happened when the Apostle Peter paid a visit to the church at Antioch. He went from Jerusalem up to Antioch and obviously stayed there a little while. In Galatians chapter 2, it tells us about this visit. And things were going well until some of the Jewish believers from Jerusalem, who were obviously still caught up on this circumcision issue, went to Antioch and were there at the same time that Peter was there. And what happened was that these Jewish believers from Jerusalem refused to associate with the Gentile believers in the church there. They treated these Gentile Christians as being second class because they hadn't been circumcised. I mean, again, we just scratch our heads and say, what on earth are they going on about this circumcision business? But this was a really big issue, and the question was whether the gospel required obedience to the Old Testament law, whether the Old Testament rules about circumcision applied to Christians, these Gentile Christians. What happened was that Peter joined in with the socialising with these legalists from Jerusalem, and so did Barnabas, sadly. And Paul had to stand up and publicly rebuke Peter and presumably also rebuke his good friend Barnabas in the process. And the reason why he had to do it was not just to make a big scene, but because the gospel was at stake. And it would seem that for whatever reason, Barnabas, I don't think theologically it was a problem. I think probably he just had a brain fade. Maybe he just wanted to hang out with Peter, but it didn't look good. And it conveyed a very sad message to the Gentile believers in the church there at Antioch. We can thank God that Paul was strong enough to defend the gospel. And he makes that statement in Galatians chapter 2. By the works of the law, no one will be justified. And we need to remember that today. By the works of the law, no one will be justified. Salvation is by faith and by faith alone. It is not by obeying rules and regulations. And circumcision was just one of the works of the law, and it has no place in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that was the first incident that we have which indicates a failing on Barnabas's part. The second one was the disagreement over John Mark. After the first missionary journey, where Paul and Barnabas were away for probably a year or two, the time came when they were ready to go off on their second missionary journey to visit the believers and the churches in the towns that they had been to a couple of years earlier. On that first journey, they had taken with them Barnabas's cousin, whose name was John Mark. And I guess Barnabas, the son of encouragement, he decided that it would be good for his nephew or cousin, whatever he was, to come along with them and to get a little bit of a taste of missionary life and of ministry. And Sadly, Mark didn't last all that long. They first went to Cyprus on the first journey there, and then they went to the mainland. By the time they got to the mainland, Mark packed up and went home to Mum. He was a quitter. So when it came time for them to go on their second missionary journey, Paul wasn't too keen on the idea of taking Mark along. And we are told in Acts chapter 15 that Paul and Barnabas had a sharp disagreement. That's the way my translation puts it. Let me just read quickly Acts 15 verses 37 to 41. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. I suspect that Barnabas, because of his personality, was a more forgiving type of guy. And he may have been swayed a little bit by the fact that it was his own cousin who was at issue here. But obviously Paul wasn't keen on taking a quitter with him, and he didn't want to give him a second chance. Thankfully, when you read the rest of the story, you find out that Paul did have a change of mind, and he included Mark in later ministry that he was involved in. But at the time, this sharp disagreement drove a wedge between these two godly men, Paul and Barnabas. And one missionary team ended up becoming two. Some people would say, well, that was a win-win. You know, they'd solved their problem by actually duplicating the effectiveness of their ministry. The sad part about it, however, is that there's no mention here that they prayed about it. There's no mention here that they sought maybe the wisdom of the elders in the church there at Antioch to help them resolve this problem. It was just basically a see you later, mate, and off they went in their different directions. It's a sad way to part company after so many really good years of ministry together. And I guess the message there for us is that even good people, even godly people, people who are passionate about ministry, people who are really committed to the gospel and to the work of God, they can fall out of fellowship. Why does it happen? Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's impatience. Maybe an unwillingness to listen. Maybe a judgmental attitude. I don't know. But I think that what happened to Paul and Barnabas at that time there is a warning to all of us that it can happen today as well. I mean, you'd like to think that later on Paul and Barnabas, you know, got together and had a reconciliation and sorted it out and were able to share together some of the good things that God had done while they were off doing their own thing. But we're not told that. Presumably they did. But, you know, there are many examples today in churches, in Christian organisations, in missions, where brothers and sisters fall out and they don't get their differences resolved properly, and that's very sad. Well, in so many ways, I think it's fair for us to say that Barnabas was God's gift to the church. First at Jerusalem, the church at Jerusalem, and then later on in the church at Antioch. And later on he was the gift to all those little churches that Paul and Barnabas were able to plant in what we know today as Turkey. He was a generous man. He obviously had the spiritual gift of encouragement. He seems to have been wise and proactive in grounding the church at Antioch with solid teaching. He was able to see the value of teamwork, and that's the reason why he sought out guys like Saul and Mark to help him. He didn't resent the fact that Paul overtook him in terms of his gifts and his public profile. He was a gospel man, and he led many people to faith in Christ. But he wasn't a perfect man. But he was a man that God could use to lead and build and encourage and expand gospel ministry. That's the kind of guy that Barnabas was. And I pray that the Lord will raise up more Barnabases today, because we need them. We desperately need them. We need men and women who won't hold back. Men and women who can see the opportunities that are out there. He was able to see the opportunities there in Antioch. He was able to see the opportunities on the mission field. And he didn't just see the opportunities, but he took the opportunities. And even more than that, he encouraged other people to get involved in that sort of ministry as well. And so for all those reasons, we could praise God for Barnabas and pray that God would raise up more Barnabases among us today. Let's pray. Our Lord, we thank you this morning for a man like Barnabas, whom you were able to use in gospel ministry. We thank you, Lord, that he had that ability to be able to see what you were doing and a desire, Lord, to get on board with that. We thank you too, Lord, that he had that ability to be able to encourage other people and that he had that willingness, Lord, to go where you wanted him to go, even into difficult situations and risky situations for the cause of Christ. And Father, we pray this morning that you would raise up people like that even here at City North. Encouragers, teachers, missionaries, leaders. And Father, we pray that maybe that we might be the kind of church that Antioch was, and that we might become even more so, Lord, a sending church, a church that has grasped the gospel and wants to see that gospel taken out. Yes, lived out in our lives, but also taken out by maybe some of our own people to the ends of the earth. Thank you, Lord, that this is a word which has relevance to us today, and we pray, Lord, that we might take it to heart. Bless it to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.